If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. One of the most beautiful things about teaching the Word of God, when you teach it systematically through the Bible, line upon line and precept upon precept, is that you continue to hit up subjects that have to deal with each one of us individually. And the 12th chapter of the book of Luke's gospel, it's a tremendous gospel. There are five warnings that he's going to give to us tonight. Five major warnings that I believe are in existence tonight in the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ. It seems that as Jesus was not only mixing in with the multitudes of people, as the chapter begins, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trample one another. Now, one of the commentators says that at this particular moment, Jesus was surrounded by over 10,000 people. Now, I don't know if you've been in a crowd like that before, but it's pretty intimidating. When you think that anything can happen, especially when you're going to begin to speak to people on issues they don't like, they can turn against you. But Jesus recognized that he had been sent by the Father to speak the truth. And so as this multitude is surrounding the Lord, it says also that the disciples of Christ were with him. It says again in that same verse, he says, and then he began to say to his disciples first of all. So instead of turning to the crowd, he turns to the disciples and he begins to speak to the disciples. But at the same time, the people are able to hear what he's going to say to his disciples. Now, the first warning that Jesus is going to deal with is he's going to actually deal to beware with hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrisy is a very interesting word in the Greek. Our definition of hypocrisy literally comes from the time of the Romans, where the Romans had a theater, and the one that was the actor would act upon that role that was given to him, and sometimes he would have from 5 to 10 to 20 roles to play. Every time he would begin to act or play a role, he would always have a mask over his face. Sometimes it was an angry face, sometimes a happy face. Sometimes, you know, he would have a face of depression. But we get our word from that word hypocrite, which literally means to put, or the wearing of a mask. The wearing of a mask. Or literally, the word hypocrite comes another word this way, to become or to play an actor or to play the part of an actor. Yet sometimes the actors make the scenes look so real when you're looking at a movie or you're watching a stage play. They can move your emotions. They can speak right to your own feelings. And Jesus, at this particular time, is very concerned with the people because he sees the Pharisees and he sees the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees were the actual people that were religious. And you could actually say they played church. They believe in the Pentateuch. They believe in actual Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They believed in the Psalms and the Proverbs. Now, they believed also in the resurrection from the dead. They believed in angels, which the Sadducees were the more liberal, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in life after death. But the Pharisees constantly were attacking the integrity of Jesus. And yet, they were the hypocrites. They were the ones that would act one way And then in their private life, they were totally hypocritical. They would do what you're not supposed to do. Remember when they were beginning to expose all the hypocrisy with TV evangelists? And we've heard it over the airwaves, you know, where one of the top evangelists of America was caught with prostitutes. And literally, he was playing the hypocrite. Because he would be on the pulpit and he would be crying and he would be preaching. And he would be asking for money. But then in his private life, as he would get off the pulpit and he would go out into the highways and the byways and he would pick up prostitutes. And eventually it caught up to him. Anyone that plays the life of a hypocrite, believe me, your sin will find you out. It will happen. It's just a matter of time. You may be a good role player, but eventually the truth will surface. Let us say that, you know, if you play a good role in this life and you don't get caught in this life, but you get away with it your whole life, you don't get caught. You're going to die anyways, and you're still going to have to stand in the presence of God and be judged. Some people actually pay now than later. We must understand that God has called us to be straight, not to play the role. One of the things we have to understand is that when Jesus Christ not only touches a person, and let me say that when I study the scriptures and because of my own personal life and the life of other people that I have known and I know today, that when we come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that when we come to Jesus Christ, we become regenerated. That is, we've had an experience supernaturally by the power and work of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we play upon. Because there's no possible way that a person can stop sinning in the things that he's doing unless the Holy Spirit really gets a hold of your life. Now, it doesn't mean that when we become regenerated by the Holy Spirit that we become perfect people. That's not true. No possible way. Because even as believers, we do have our downfalls. We do sin. But one of the things that makes a distinction between us and the non-believer is that the Holy Spirit has been given to each one of us, and the Holy Spirit now lives within us. And the Holy Spirit becomes a type of a little alarm that God has placed inside of your body that deals with your conscience. Which means that when you come to Jesus Christ, you and I are without excuse. Why? Because before we ever sin against God, the Holy Spirit warns us and forewarns us. And then we have to make the choice to say yes or to say no to sin. I believe that one of the main reasons in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I'm not just talking about this church, I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. Now, in some countries, I was really amazed that even in a country like Cuba, which is a country that is persecuted, and they have a persecuted church there, that even though people may be dying for Jesus Christ, you still have the nature of sin within the church. Because when I was in Cuba, I met pastors that had fallen into sexual sin in the church with women in the church. And were trying to be restored. So it doesn't matter whether we live in the United States or in Russia or in China, or we live, you know, in any one of the South Pacific islands, you know, our nature constantly, our heart is what? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. The only way that you and I can take care of sin is to literally reckon the old man to be dead. Understand that we are dead to sin. And I believe that the only way that you and I can not only overcome sin is to be constantly rooted and grounded in God's word, if I'm going to be obedient, and constantly in submission to the work of the Holy Spirit within my life. Because I'll tell you the truth, I don't trust myself. I know myself. That I can be wicked. That I can sin. Because I'm living in this body of flesh. I am not yet in heaven. I'm not glorified yet. And as long as I live here until I die and go to be with Jesus, I have three things that are constantly against me. And that is the world, the devil, and the flesh. That are constantly trying to destroy my life. Yet, Paul the Apostle, in speaking to the Corinthian church in chapter 2 and 3 of Corinthians, in chapter 2:14, he speaks about the natural man. In chapter 2:15, he speaks about the spiritual man. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 4, he speaks about the carnal man. Now, he says that the natural man is that person that doesn't know God. He is totally secular. He's in the world. And he does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. The preaching of the cross to him is foolishness. But then you have the natural man, because he is dead in his sins. You see? He is made up of body, soul, and spirit. But the problem is that his spirit is dead. Because we are trichotomy. Now, the spiritual man is the one that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And when you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, now you have a flip over. That is, spiritually speaking. Where now it is the Spirit ruling, why the Spirit has been awakened, and the Spirit now rules over my life. And then, of course, I have my soul, and then my flesh or the body now is dead to sin. I don't operate under the same, you know, way that I used to do before I came to Christ, when I was ignorant and I was working for the devil. That was my father before I came to Christ. And so I think it's of importance that we understand that the natural and then the spiritual, but then you have the carnal man. The carnal man is a person that has accepted Jesus Christ, you know, into his heart, but he's a person that has never submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He has one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus Christ. And he's divided of heart. He continues to do the things that he should not do. And I believe that that person also becomes also a hypocrite. That was literally the life of the Pharisee. They constantly were acting in the presence of people. They would act so righteous and pious. But their private life was terrible. Sinful. This is why Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew 23, you know, he's constantly saying, woe unto you, 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 to the Pharisees, to the scribes, because of their hypocrisy. It will be worse for a person that plays, notice, that plays the role but never truly lived it. He will have a hotter place in hell than a person that does not know God and is just totally ignorant of the word of God and then doesn't accept Christ and goes to hell. The hypocrite will have a worse place in hell. Why? Because there are degrees of punishment. We'll get to that later. In hell, there are different degrees of punishment. To much is given, much more is required. The greater the light you have in your life, the greater the judgment will be to you if you don't get to go to heaven when you are judged by God, like Judas. He is in the deepest part of hell for what he did. And so I think that in this chapter, we really need to take heed and we need to let the Spirit speak to us, but we need to open our ears to hear what the Spirit is really saying to the church. Because look at the warning that Jesus gives here. Then he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, you see? Beware. Now he says, beware of the leaven. Why? Because leaven was a type of sin in the scripture. Sin was used for baking bread, yeast. And literally Jesus used the word leaven to speak of the leaven or the sin of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so Jesus is giving a warning to be careful with hypocrites, sinful people that are playing a role that is not real, but they're actually hiding behind the mask in what they're saying and in what they're doing. Watch this. This is pretty heavy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Wow. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that no matter where you go, what you do, whether it be in the daylight or in the darkness, he says you can't hide it. It's known. God sees it. He sees everything we do. Everything. Yet how many times the devil convinces you, convinces me that what I am doing, God is not aware of it. Here it is. He says that he sees it all. But then he says this also. Verse 3. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear of the inner rooms in private will be proclaimed on the housetops. Your sin will find you out. Wow. Hey, people might not be hearing what you say now, but God hears it. Remember the king in the time of Elisha, where the king was in his private chamber, he was talking to his men, and God would reveal it to Elisha, and then the king thought that he had spies. He says, man, somebody's listening in, and then telling that old prophet down there. It was the Lord. You know what's been so incredible over the last years as I became a Christian and then got into the ministry and being in the body of Jesus Christ, and as God gives you gifts and talents and God uses your life, did you know that God does sometimes and a lot of times speaks to Christians? We say, well, what do you mean? Well, the Bible's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, we have what we call the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Within the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God gives to you, he gives you the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. He gives you discerning of spirits. You know, whenever you get around some people, you know, you're kind of discerning, you have weird vibes, you know. And the Lord might be warning you because maybe they're into the occult. Or the word of knowledge, where sometimes the Lord will reveal to you as you're talking to somebody, and I've had this happen to me before, and it doesn't happen all the time, so when you come and talk to me, don't think that I'm reading your mind. It doesn't work like that. But it has happened, where I was counseling a couple, and they were sharing with me, and as they were sharing with me, I was praying in my heart to God to speak to my heart, and God revealed to me that the husband was committing adultery on the wife. And of course, the first time you think about that, you go, oh man, what am I doing here? You know, I'm thinking things now. And the devil comes in and says, yeah, man, you're making up things. But when you confront the situation without even knowing it, and God truly reveals it, and they confess it, it blows your mind. that God gives you that word of knowledge when you need it. That's how so many times sin has been discovered within the church. If you go back in the New Testament, you will see in the book of Acts. Because remember when Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit, who revealed it to Peter? The Holy Spirit gave him a word of knowledge. Why did you keep back the money when it was yours to give or not to give? Because you have what? Because you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. The same people behind you, they're going to carry your body out, because God is going to strike you dead right now. And he dropped dead. And they carried him out and buried him. In the fifth chapter of Acts. And a few hours later, as he and his wife got together and lied, she came and she said, and Peter first thing said, "Hey, what's up?" And she said, "Hey, I came and I'm giving everything that God has given to us to the Lord." And Peter said, "Why have you conspired and agreed with your husband to lie to the Holy Spirit? The same people that carried your husband 3 hours ago here to bury him, the same people are going to carry you out." And she dropped dead too. Pretty heavy. So God does speak. God does reveal sin. Whether it's in the light or in the darkness, God is the one that searches the hearts. We have to be careful within our own lives that we do not become hypocrites. That we're the same way we are in public is the same way we are in what? Private. Not two people. Same people. Otherwise, if you're not, you're confusing your children. And if you're young, you're confusing your friends. You can't play the hypocrite. You have to be upfront. People have to know you for what you are. I think it's a tremendous lesson that Jesus is bringing here to us, because there is so much of this going on today. It amazes me. I mean, it amazes me, because when I read the scriptures, I believe the scriptures. That there could be, not only here, but there could be so many churches filled with people on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and throughout the week. And that people can sit in a church and hear a message and go through the time of worship and praise and raise their hands unto the Lord and even worship and say the words and be living a life of sin and hypocrisy for weeks and months and sometimes years, until finally God's patience comes to an end and God begins to judge. We have to be so careful, because God will not be mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And I'm speaking to my own life. We have to be so careful that when we come into the presence of God as the people of God, remember Jeremiah's prophecy when he, in the seventh chapter of Jeremiah, was outside and the Lord said to him, "Jeremiah, this Sunday when you go to church, don't go into the church. But what I want you to do is I want you to hang out outside of the church. Now you're going to watch, Jeremiah, and the people are going to be parking their chariots or their camels or whatever it may be. And they're coming to church. And when they come to church, as they're going through the gates and they're going into the door of the tabernacle and they're going into the temple to worship me, what I want you to do right before they go inside of the house of the Lord, I want you to proclaim this to them. I want you to tell them to stop saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is this.'" This is what they were saying. They were saying, "Look, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I can live it up. Do whatever I want to do. I can eat, I can drink, I can party hardy. And then on Sunday," and to them was the Shabbat on Saturday, he said, "when I go to temple worship, then I can go, and as soon as I enter the house of the Lord, I'm safe. Nothing can happen to me." God told the people, quit being so hypocritical. when you come into my house. Jeremiah made the proclamation. He says, you go into the house of the Lord, and yet you're fornicating, you're adultering, you know, you're committing adultery, you're drunk, you're actually drunk on the weekends. And of course today with, you know, with dope and, you know, LSD and all the things that people take and all the extramarital relationships and all that stuff, and yet people can come into the house of the Lord and say, hey, you know what, as long as I am in the house of the Lord, I'm saved. No, you're not. That's why God told the people, you're not. See, in the Old Testament, when they came to the house of the Lord, that's what he talked about, being in the temple. But today, if we take it literally in the New Testament, we don't have a temple. Literally a building, right? We have a church building, but this is not the temple. What did Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, and again in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians 18 and 19, he says, know you not that you are the temple of the living God? The word temple there in the Greek is the word, the inner chamber, the most holy place. That is, God now doesn't dwell, you know, like at that time when they would come into the temple, the presence of God would come. No, now he says, my presence lives within you. I live in your body. You are the temple of the living God. And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy that person. Now, you know what's interesting as you read within its context? 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 17. He's not talking about people that have a smoking problem. Defile. They use the word defile. Or they use the word defile to actually use it for committing suicide. Literally, when he uses the word to defile, if you take it in its context as he's talking to the Corinthians, he says anybody that is what? Fornicating. If you're committing, notice, sexual sin in your life, then you're defiling the temple of God. Why? Because when you have sex with another person, you become one with that person, and the Holy Spirit lives in this temple. Pretty heavy. He's not even talking about drinking and smoking. He's talking about sexual immorality in the house of the Lord. Now you think about how many people in the world today, they come to the house of the Lord and they stand in the house of the Lord and they sit up on the house of the Lord and they worship. And yet, if you come here or you go somewhere else and you do it day after day, week after week, month after month, but if there's no change, no one thing, that if you're living a life of unrighteousness, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, according to Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and then you read on the rest of the chapters in Peter and 1 John, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you were to die in that condition, you would go to hell immediately. There is no security. That's why Paul said in the Corinthian church, the brother that was living with that sister-in-law in sexual sin, he says, kick him out of the church. Why? Because it's better to kick him out of the church or excommunicate him so that he'll go out and he'll, you know, enwrap himself with sin. But at the end, he'll come to the conclusion that sin has destroyed him, and he'll repent and he'll mourn over his sinful condition, and then his soul will be saved. Why? Because he'll repent before he dies. He'll come to Christ. That's what Paul teaches. That's what God's word says. There is no possible way that any one of us can enter heaven if we're living a life of sin. No way. Sin separates. And I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about abiding in Jesus Christ, the doctrine of abiding. You see, salvation is the free gift of God given to you, given to me. You know, we don't work for it. You can't work for it. It's given to you when you come by faith to Jesus Christ. Then I accept Christ. I become a believer. And I become not only justified, I become regenerate and justified, and I become also redeemed by the Lamb of God. But at the same time, you'll see in the rest of the chapter here that I would rather believe in the doctrine of abiding than to preach anything else. Why? Because I am secure in Jesus Christ as long as I am abiding in Him, as long as I am obedient to the Word of God, because I am not saved by works, but yet true faith brings forth true works. Paul and James. You see? And that's been a real debate in theologians for many years. But yet, there are people that believe that. They believe that a person can actually live in sin and still go to heaven. Not so. No way. You can read it for yourself in Paul's letters. Those that are committing adultery, fornication, and lying, and they're into witchcraft, and they're liars, and, you know, he gives a whole list of 21 things. He says those who continue to practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul in Corinthians says, and such were you, but you've been washed, you've been justified, and you've been redeemed. But he says, and you're not like that anymore. You see? That's why we need to repent. We need a change of life. Otherwise, we become hypocrites. We're acting. We're pretending to be something that we really are not. And yet God is going to uncover, God is going to unfold all these things before us on the day of judgment. Watch what else he says. This is a pretty incredible chapter. Verse 4. He says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no power that they make, notice what they can do to you. And of course, he's talking about not being fearful because, you know, the scribe was surrounding them and they thought that they could even get killed. If they kill you for doing what's right, don't worry about it. You're in the presence of the Lord like Stephen. As soon as he was stoned to death, he looked up and Jesus was standing and he went to heaven. And then he said this, verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. And here it is. Here's who you really should fear. Not man. Don't fear man. Fear God. Watch this. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Heavy. He doesn't mess around. You better be fearful that God is the one that casts people into hell. That's the one you should be fearing. Especially if they kill you and you're not saved. Immediately you go to hell. So Jesus here is giving some pretty incredible warnings to the disciples. The people surrounding them as they're hearing the words of Jesus. And this whole thing has to deal with the Pharisees and the scribes and the people. They were hypocrites and they were acting, putting on the mask. And then he says, are not five sparrows sold? Notice here. For what? For 2 copper coins. And here he's going to be speaking to them about how valuable your life is before God. How valuable you are to God. Notice how beautiful that is. You are very valuable to God. This is why Jesus preached so much about hell. Because we are of great value in the presence and the eyes of God. And notice, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Notice that Jesus here gives this illustration to what? To show us the concern that he has for people. The concern that he has for you. If Jesus cares about you so much, then why do you worry? You don't have to worry so much. I think the only time that we begin to really worry is when we're living a life of sin. There's fear. Because we're not right with God. But then check this out. But the very hairs in your head are all numbered, and do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many of the sparrows. And I'm glad Jesus put that there for Dale. Great comfort. And great glory. Think about that. I mean, don't be concerned because you're going bald or you have a lot of hair. What you should be concerned is that your heart is right and that God cares for you. I mean, God is so careful. I mean, and what he's talking about here is he's talking about how God is so interested in you that he even knows how many hairs in your head. Think about that. How incredible. How much God loves us and how much he cares for each one of us individually. Then he says this, verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Wow. And there again, because of hypocrisy. Confessing or rejecting Jesus Christ. If we take the time to confess Jesus Christ before men. That is, when you come to Jesus Christ and you stand up and you come to the front, you're making a confession. But I believe also that this is also in reference to witnessing. As we stand before men and we confess before Jesus Christ, we don't have to be afraid of men. We don't fear men, we fear God. As we have a true confession. Because you know how it is when pressure comes in many times, you know, you don't share Christ with people. You become ashamed or you're timid. He says you don't have to be afraid. You can speak. And then he says this. And anyone who speaks, and he's building it up because he's talking about hypocrisy, remember. He says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. You've heard many people damn God. Hey, they'll be forgiven. And they can damn God again and they'll be forgiven. But check this out. Here it is. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And in the other gospel it says, it will not be forgiven in this world and the world to come. What does he mean by that? Well, that is in reference to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There's only one sin that God will never, ever forgive. One sin. All manner of sin will be forgiven unto men except one sin. And what is that? He says it here. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. That is a continual rejection of the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ is dealing with a person unto salvation and that person continues to reject Jesus Christ. There is a time, there is a line, when you cross that line, then not even God himself can help you anymore. That's what the Bible teaches. Now you say, well, how do you know if you've ever crossed that line? Well, if you're here, I don't think you've crossed that line. As long as a person continues to have conviction, he's okay. What he's talking about is a person now that no longer has conviction, he can do whatever he wants to do without guilt and conviction. That person has been given up by God. And only that person can know that. He'll never be saved. Eternally lost. Pretty heavy. So every time I share with people, I'm very careful to let them know. Hey, if I'm the first person to share with you, then hear me well. If I'm the second or the third or the 30th or the 40th, think of the grace of God upon your life that you haven't died and you haven't gone to hell, as God is giving you the opportunity, because I may be the last one before you cross that line. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to that person. I think we have to be so careful when we share with non-believers the importance of salvation. It's not just saying the prayer. It's not just sharing my faith with them. There has to be, first of all, because I can't convert anybody, there has to be true conversion. How? By true conviction. Because if a person is not convicted, but he feels pressured, or you're pressuring them, and they say, okay, I'll pray the prayer with you. And they pray, that's our just words. But if the Holy Spirit is really speaking to them, and they see their sin, and they're sincere and they're truthful and they begin to pray with you, the sinner's prayer, some cry, some don't cry. But you're going to see that after that person prays that prayer, that his life is going to change that very moment. But in the weeks to come and months to come, you will see a true conversion or not a true conversion. Where the parable of the sower is given to us. The four kind of hearers. Some have no faith. Some are emotional hearers. And some, because of the things of this world, that get carried away. But then you have those where the seed falls in true ground and it's watered. And what? The seed takes root and it brings forth food. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 13. So to really be a real believer, you have to be a fruitful person. And the fruit will come through obedience. Being obedient to the word of God. Yes, I have sinned against God. Yes, I need to repent. Yes, I need to accept by faith Jesus Christ into my life. I need God in my life. Otherwise, I'm going to perish. I'm going to go to hell. I don't think that the majority of the people ever think they are going to die and they don't really believe in hell. Because I tell you, if every one of us could take a little trip to hell and come back, we would never be the same. None of us would be the same. If you get an opportunity to read one of the most greatest sermons ever preached in the 1700s by Jonathan Edwards, is called The Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. One sermon that as he was nearsighted and he was reading his sermon, as he was reading it, people began to scream and yell and to hold on to the pew and to the post because they felt like they were falling into hell. And they repented. When you come to that place and you really understand that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And it's like he says, in the hands of an angry God. I just read the sermon the other night. He says, it's as if you're walking and you don't realize that you could slip into the pit and you would go down into hell at any second. Think about that. That's the way people's lives are. They don't even know it. You could die tonight and you could slip into eternity without God. You see, if we begin to think like that, imagine the kind of people that we will become in the kingdom of God. By truly coming to that place of understanding the word of God. And then we can reverence God's name. Otherwise, if we continue to play with sin and we continue to reject the knowledge of the truth, there is a time, there is a place where you may cross that line and not even God himself can say to you, give me your hand so I can pull you to this side. It's over. Finished. Eternally lost. And I wonder how many people already are walking like that in this world. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God that we can sit here and we can hear the word of God. And as believers, believe me, as I'm teaching, I get convicted in my life. I go, Lord, I'm going to take care of that one tonight. I want to make sure that when I go to bed every night, may my conscience and my heart is clear before God, because he may call me home. I want to make sure when I drive those freeways that I'm all right with God. Never know. Never know what's going to happen. So we need to keep our eyes focused on Christ and allow him to do the work in our lives. We'll pick up next week. We got so much in this chapter. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your love and mercies that you have given to us so richly, so blessedly, God. And Lord, I pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak to your people, God. That you would lead us, guide us, teach us, Lord. It's so good to see so many people here on Wednesday night, Father, as they want to learn, and Sunday nights now, Father, Sunday mornings. Lord, bless your people for being here tonight. Lord, speak to each one of our hearts and really bring us to a place of change so that we may love you And that we would not be hypocrites in the things that we say or do, Father. But help us to be men and women of integrity, God.